Today I'll be reading from John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 and 19 through 28, page 1646. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent Jesus and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
The kids already went? Maybe? I don't know. Kids are invited to Children's Church if you're still here. Got some cake here if anybody wants it. It's less than a week old, I can tell you that. If anybody saw our Gates family dinner skit on Wednesday night, then that's what it's from. All right. I'm not going to eat it. Well, let's pray as we come to God's word together. Lord, we thank you for your voice that speaks to us through Scripture. May we hear it. May we hear what you have to speak to us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations and the thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I don't know how many of you find yourselves in conversation with strangers very often, but I do fairly frequently, centered around two general topics. One is the obvious one. What do you think it is? Huh? How dare you? You guys think I'm tall? Yeah, no, I cannot go out in public without, some sort of height comments, especially if it's a place that I'm not there, that I don't go very often, if I'm the new guy. Particularly when I go to my kids' elementary school, it is, I'm like, 6 inches from the ceiling, walking down the hallway. All the kids want me to do is touch the ceiling, so they think only a giant could do that, which I'm pretty close to fitting the bill of a giant. I'll have conversations about where I played basketball. That's the first question, because some people try to jump the gun. They'll say, "Do you play basketball? Did you play basketball?" And they say, "Where did you play basketball?" They skip the first question. They're right too, because I played basketball, but not for the Spartans, which is usually the next question. That would have been nice, but no. No, I was not a Spartan. Then the other topic of conversation is when I'm at a store and I pay with a credit card or some debit card or whatever, and it has my name on it, and then they see the last name and they're like, "Hey, you related to Bill?" Marcy, you get that too, right? Yeah. Give him a call. See if he can lend me a couple million. That's nothing to him, right? Bill Gates. It's a blessing and a curse. But we all get questions about certain things in our lives, depending on the situation. You could be in a place and just get a random out-of-the-blue question that you don't even know quite where it comes from. And John the Baptist is inviting questions by the way he's living. But he's getting a lot of questions, and he's getting official questions from official-type people, questions that would make most of us squirm a little bit because people are sending delegations. You know, when somebody sends a delegation to come ask you a question, you start to get a little nervous. It's a little less casual than I played basketball for Jefferson High School in Rockford, Illinois. Like, that's a little bit more intense. But it begs the question, who is John the Baptist? Because that's what everybody wants to know. Who is this guy? What is he up to? What is he doing? And so I just want to give you some answers in yes and no categories. And these are the answers that come straight from this passage that we're looking at today. No, John the Baptist is not the light. No, John the Baptist is not the Messiah or the Christ, depending on if you're speaking Hebrew or Greek. Messiah is Hebrew. Christ is the Greek translation of the word Messiah. They both mean the anointed one, okay? He is not the light. He is not the Messiah. No, he is not Elijah, which, when we talked about last week, made us think he was Elijah. But we'll get back to that. And no, he is not the prophet. No. John makes it clear. This is not who I am. Yes, I am a witness. Yes, I am the voice. Now, is he on Team Blake? Team Adam? Team Gwen? Team Pharrell? No, this is a different kind of voice. A voice in the wilderness crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. That's why I wanted to sing that song this morning, you can see. The voice in the wilderness crying, make straight the way for the Lord in verse 23. So John is asked who you are. No, I'm not the light. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. No, I'm not the prophet. John, the author, so this is confusing because the author of the book is John. But then we're talking about John the Baptist, who's not the same one who wrote John. There's two Johns. Okay. I should just say the Baptist and then John the author. I don't know. Whatever. The point is, John the author says he is a witness, and John the Baptist says he is the voice. And this was before reality TV, so nobody made the mistake of asking which team he was on. Okay. So let's tease out these categories. So we're going to look at what he is not. We're going to look at those four categories together, who John the Baptist is not. And then we're going to look at what it means that he is a witness and what it means that he is the light. Okay, so that's how we're going to attack this. So he is not, and I'm just going to put them all together, the light, the Christ, the Elijah, the prophet. He also does not say, oh, I'm John, son of Zechariah, or I'm the Baptist. He doesn't even say who he is. Like, you know, usually people say, are you, who are you? And you say, oh, I'm just Andrew Gates, that's who I am. Where are you from? Right? That's the next question. He doesn't say who he is. Who he is doesn't seem to be all that important to him. He always is always talking about this other guy who comes next. The one, the thongs of whose sandal he is not worthy to stoop down and untie. That's who John wants to focus on. So he's not the light. He's not the Christ. He's not Elijah. He's not the prophet. John does not want to take up any accolades upon himself. He just wants to be a voice. So why would people ask these questions? Are you the Messiah? Well, people are going to ask him if he's the Messiah because they're expecting a king to come. A king to come and make things right and rule with justice and righteousness. That's what they hope for. So, are you? No, that's not me. That's not me, he says. But why would they ask about Elijah or the prophet? And wasn't Elijah a prophet anyway? Why is this? This is weird. So let's look at a couple passages real quick to see what they're getting at when they ask him if he's Elijah or if he's the prophet. Malachi 4, or Malachi if you're Italian. The Italian prophet, Malachi. My dad grew up Catholic, and all my cousins are Catholic, and apparently the Malachi Italian, because, you know, Rome is in Italy. Apparently that's a big Catholic joke. Anyway, I don't know very many of them, but I got that one down. Malachi 4:5 says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." So people are waiting for the great and dreadful day of the Lord, like when things will be made right. And for some people that will be good news, and for some people that will be bad news. That's what they're waiting for. It's great and dreadful. But I will send the prophet Elijah to you beforehand. So they're waiting for that. And that's actually the second to last verse of the whole Old Testament. So it's sort of like the Old Testament ends on this cliffhanger. See, I'm going to send Elijah ahead before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. Okay? So people are waiting for Elijah. So, hey, is this guy the Elijah who was to come? Now, what about the prophet? That one may not be quite as straightforward, but in Deuteronomy 18, Moses speaks these words. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your own people. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die.' The Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their people, and I will put my words into his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name.'" So the prophet was this person who'd be like the mouthpiece of God. They saw glimpses of God's glory through the Exodus, and it freaked them out. They couldn't handle it. And so they're like, please, just send us a prophet. Send us a person to, like, tell us what you say. Don't freak us out like that anymore, God. And so they're waiting, and they have been waiting for a long time. Do you ever pray that? God, stop freaking me out. Is anybody? It's kind of pretty similar. We have those days. God, stop doing that to me. Ooh. He has a sense of humor. He can take those prayers, I think. But they're waiting for this prophet to speak to them. And so they've had various prophets along the way, but they're always waiting for the prophet, like this sort of this coming of a prophet in the ways of Moses. But he says, "No, I'm not. I'm not the prophet. That's not me." And yet, even though John is very clear about who he is and who he is not, people still think he's a really big deal. And I wonder if the way we see John as constantly deflecting is constantly deflecting to Jesus was made necessary by the fact that people wanted to prop him up. People continually wanted to put him up on a pedestal. This is definitely Elijah. This is definitely the prophet. This is definitely the Messiah. And so there's evidence in history that up until 200 AD, so like 170 years after this event here, there's evidence that people were worshiping John the Baptist, that there are some people who actually like thought, you know, followed in John the Baptist's ways, considered themselves disciples of John the Baptist, followers of John the Baptist. So he was this big of a personality. He was this big of a leader and a figure and this radical of a revolutionary, this guy who preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, who told people to turn from their sin and be baptized, to be washed, and to come and to find forgiveness. So, and there's actually evidence of this a little bit right in the Bible, because in Acts chapter 19, which takes place about 60 years after this event with John and, that we're talking about here, where John's baptizing, about 60 years later, we have the events of Acts 19, where Paul is in Ephesus. And when he comes to Ephesus, this is what he finds. I'll start in verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Weird question. But he's trying to figure out what's going on. What's God doing in all these different places? And sometimes, you know, these are not established churches. These are brand new things that don't know what's going on yet. So did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, "No, we've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." Wow. So they've sort of gathered in Ephesus, and I thought there was some sort of a Christian community, some sort of church there, but they haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. Interesting. So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" Apparently they were baptized. They must have had their certificates. "John's baptism," they replied. And Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus." So this should be just a one-generation problem. John is calling the people of Israel out into the wilderness to be baptized, to be washed, just to be clean, to prepare the way for the Lord. But these people continue on this tradition of baptizing in the name of John the Baptist. And these people who received this baptism, but then never went and followed the one that he was pointing to the whole time, this Jesus, the Messiah, the guy who was going to come after him, the guy that, you know, this whole washing, this baptism was just to clear the way for that guy. And so they hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit. So, and this is 60 years later, right? The church's message had gotten around quite a bit at that point. So, you know, if we think miscommunication and not being on the same page church to church is a new issue, that's not a new issue. It happened even in the Bible. John the author insists that John the Baptist is a witness. Verse 7 says, "He came," John 1, verse 7, "He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He was not the light, he came only as a witness to the light." Came only as a witness to the light. The idea of being a witness is a powerful one. These sort of face-to-face evangelism movement of, I don't know, maybe 50 years ago, witness became mostly a verb. I'm going to go witness. I'm going to go do some witnessing, right? That meant like handing out tracts and preaching the gospel to somebody, trying to get them to pray the sinner's prayer and all that. Wonderful, wonderful thing that brought a lot of people to Jesus, including my dad, so... a very powerful thing. But witness generally is a little bit bigger category than that. Witnessing doesn't have to be handing out tracts. Witnessing, oh, he came as a witness to the light. If you think about witness in the terms of like a law setting, a judicial setting, we think of a witness as somebody who saw something happen, right? An eyewitness, right? Somebody who saw what happened in the events and then they may have to, you know, swear in and testify to what they saw or what they heard or whatever they experienced. That's what the witness does. They testify to what they saw, heard, or experienced. That's what a witness does in a court of law, and that's a lot of what John did today. He came as a witness to testify to what he saw, to what he believed to be true about Jesus. And what he believed to be true about Jesus is that he was way greater than yours truly. I can't even stoop down and untie his sandals. I'm not worthy to be, not only am I not worthy to be his disciple, I'm not worthy to be his slave. That's the sort of witness that John had about this. There's a song that I like called "Bearing Witness" by a songwriter named David Bazan. And this line is in that song: "Let go of what you know and honor what exists." That's what bearing witness is. That's the next line of the song. Because sometimes we get caught up in what we learned and did and know. But sometimes God's doing a new thing in us. And we have to unlearn what we thought we knew in order to really see what God's doing now. That makes sense? Sometimes we have to be open to the possibility that we've been wrong in the past. That's what repentance is. That's what transformation is. We have to be open to the fact that we've been wrong or we haven't seen clearly. Let go of what we know and honor what exists. But John makes really clear in his life that faithful witnesses can easily be mistaken for the light itself. Because people are assuming that this guy is so clearly witnessing to the light. Well, that's Christ. That's how John speaks of Christ, as the light. He is so clearly witnessing to that light that people think he is the light. So this is what happens sometimes, and I can say I speak from experience. When I was a 16-year-old kid who came to know Jesus in a very real and personal way, and I found that that my personality opened up. Like, I was very shy before that, if you can believe it. When I was like 15, I was extremely shy. Of course, I was a 6'8", 160-pound, 15-year-old kid. it's hard to hide when you're, I don't know. But Jesus took me to this place where, like, I stopped caring what people thought, and I could just be myself, and I just felt like really good about following Jesus, and like following Jesus was my thing. That was my thing. And people saw that, and people noticed that I was different. But man, when you're like a 16-year-old kid and experiencing people looking at you differently, it's easy to convince yourself that the light is in you, and that it's not coming from somewhere else. It was coming from somewhere else. It was coming from Jesus. But after a while, it started to get to my head, and I started to lose sight of the fact that it came from Jesus. Yeah. Thankfully, I'm starting to turn that around. Starting to. But faithful witnesses can easily be mistaken for the light itself. Right? That's why I think Matthew 6 has this powerful word for us. You know, in the middle of Jesus' greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, but go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father. Jesus makes it clear that it can be damaging. If we haven't done the inner work to realize that this ever-passing power comes from God and not from us, our acts of piety and our good things can go to our head. Our good behavior can go to our head, and we can think we are the light. And other people can think we are the light. But we are not the light. Jesus is the light. So a faithful witness does two things, I think. It humbles the proud and it elevates the lowly. Right, so some, like me, I'll just shoot straight, right? Some like me can get proud and feel like, you know, you're shining the light real bright and it's, you know, it's coming from you. The call to witness, right, to be a witness to that light, to not be the light yourself, it humbles. It reminds us, well, that no, the light doesn't emanate from me somehow, that it comes from Christ and then moves out into the world. I'm just a reflector, right? I'm just a reflector of God's goodness. That is my job as witness. But also, it takes the lowly. Maybe those who don't feel like they can do anything for God, right? So it's sort of the other side of that same coin. Those who just don't feel like God would ever be able to do something with them because you just don't have the gifts or the skills, or you just, I don't know, you feel like you're not smart enough or not learned enough. You don't know the Bible. You don't have enough verses memorized. You don't know how to play the accordion, what, the guitar, or whatever expectation or standard you feel like you're not meeting can, like, be really discouraging. But all God asks is for us to be a witness to him, and everybody can do that, right? So it elevates the lowly. It elevates those who may be discouraged and maybe just don't feel like they have a lot to offer, a lot to bring to the table. Everybody can reflect the goodness of God because it's abundant. The goodness of God is abundant, and every one of us can reflect that into the world somehow. All right. When asked, John says, I am the voice. The voice of one calling in the wilderness makes straight the way for the Lord. Again, I said in verse 19, we find that the people asking these questions aren't just like regular Joes off the street. It is the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. Right, so the leaders, the top-notch folks in Judaism, are sending their minions, priests and Levites. They're sending priests out to the wilderness to ask him who he is. We're hearing a lot about this guy who's out there baptizing our people, telling them that they need to repent and be forgiven. Right? If you're a leader in that system, that sounds like something radical, something that threatens the current system, right? And so we'll send a delegation out there. We'll send some guys out there. Have a talk with this guy. This guy wearing the camel hair and eating the locusts and honey. We'll find out what he's all about. So it's this real official thing. Maybe meant to be a little intimidating. I don't think John was very intimidated. He doesn't speak as though he's intimidated. So who are you? And we know the questions. Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Are you the Messiah? But when he finally does answer, who are you? All he says is, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. That comes from Isaiah chapter 40. So John is quoting the scriptures that those priests and Levites would all know. Because it's not only from Old Testament scripture, it's from Isaiah 40, which is just one of those chapters that everybody would know. It's just one of the most common ones. It's right up there with your Psalm 23 and your the Ten Commandments, that sort of stuff. It's very, very common passage to be known. So Isaiah 40 begins, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now this is not a comment. This is not a commentary on a beautification, because if the valleys are raised up and the mountains are made low, that means we're turning everything into Nebraska. So the point isn't beautiful, right? Anybody ever driven to Colorado? You know, yeah. Okay, all right. Isn't the speed limit 80 miles an hour through there, though? It's not bad. It's 75, maybe, 80, whatever. but that's the point. You can drive through Nebraska at 80 miles an hour, and it's totally flat, right? And that's what the whole point of this passage is. It's not to make it look prettier. It is preparing a path, a highway in the wilderness for the Lord, right? It's symbolic of giving God access, right? So that's what John's message is. I want to give God access to God's people. And how do we give God access to God's people? By encouraging them to repent and be forgiven, right? So that's what his baptism is all about. It is preparing so that God can have access to his people. It starts with people turning their hearts. If you've admitted that you're a sinner, that you need forgiveness, and you're willing to turn from your sins, that's a pretty good step towards being able to receive Jesus when he comes, right? That's usually the hardest part, getting people to admit. We're getting ourselves to admit that we are actually sinners and we actually need Jesus and that means something in our lives. And then verse 6, a voice says, so this is still Isaiah 40, a voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? So this is a voice in the wilderness crying. Okay, prepare the way of the Lord. So we got that going. But we're preparing. But what shall I cry? what shall I cry? And then down to verse 9, we finally get the answer. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. It's Isaiah 40, verse 9. Here is your God. What a powerful, powerful thing for John to be saying. So not only when he says, am I saying I'm going to prepare the way of the Lord, I'm preparing for God. Here he is. And let me tell you, the next verse after this passage we're talking about, in verse 29, the first words that John utters are, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly the story that he's telling. He knows exactly what his voice is. It is a voice in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord, letting them know, here is our God. So, witness and voice. Those are things that describe John the Baptist, but they certainly can describe us today, right? John the Baptist doesn't have a monopoly on being a witness or being a voice that prepares, makes straight paths for God. That's a ministry that we can continue to have in this world. So I ask, how can we use our voices to bear witness today? Whether it's our audible voices or whether it's the voice that we live out from day to day. How can we use our voices to bear witness today? I cannot help but think, as an example of how my wonderful wife spent her birthday a couple days ago, right? Just serving people all around Lansing, and how people came around her to donate money and say, hey, here's $20, here's $100. Use this money for your project to help bless people all around Lansing. So she did 36, I mean, it was supposed to be 34, but you know, there was a few extra kind things that were done around the city. But what a way to use our voice to bear witness that this season, that birthdays themselves are not about, hey, it's all about me, let's live it up. I want to give my birthday away. It's just a great example to me. Yep, it is. But any other ideas? Sorry. Very, very personal. I get inarticulate when I'm talking about my beautiful wife. How else can we use our voices to bear witness today? I'll leave you with that question. How else can we use our voices to bear witness today? Does anybody have any ideas off the top of your head? You can share them. There's a lot of pressure, I'm sorry. What does it mean to raise up valleys and make mountains low? This morning we had a conversation about loving your neighbor as yourself and what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And one of the ideas that I came away with that conversation from was the idea of sort of a level playing field. This idea that the opportunities that I have, I want my neighbor to also have. Just like the responsibility that I take, I also would love for my neighbor to take those same responsibilities. But that requires some hard work because it's not all equal. The playing field is not all equal in this world. And so that's why we have so many people in this world who are advocating for justice in different areas of life, right? This is why we have people who are really, really trying, you know, and it may be inarticulate, but man, there's work to be done. And we know that our neighbors do not always have the same opportunities as ourselves, right? And in Christ, that's a problem. It's a problem that we live in a world that is like that. So what does it mean for us, you know, day to day, to raise up valleys and make mountains low? How can I become smaller in some situations and God become greater and the other become greater? And I think this whole thing, this whole conversation begins in our own hearts. It begins with that repentance, that turning in our own selves, receiving forgiveness, and then it moves outwards in compassion, justice, advocacy for the downtrodden. Right? It moves outwards from a transformed people. Right? John the Baptist was a transformed person. He witnessed, he bore witness to the light in such a way that people thought he was the light. People thought he was the Messiah. For 170 years, they kept following him because they thought he was so great. Even though everything he said was, I'm not that great. The other guy's great. Follow him. So may we be a light that shines. May we be a light that shines bright in this world. Not so that people will give us glory, but so that we can have the opportunity to say, no, it's not about me. I don't deserve the glory. I live this way because of Jesus Christ. I live this way in order to make straight paths for him. And if you're noticing that, maybe that path is becoming a little straighter. And if the people around you start to notice, well, God's doing something. He really is. So may God continue to shape us. May God continue to prepare our hearts to receive him more, that we might reflect more of him out into this world. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for the opportunity to bear witness to you, that you've seen fit to give us voices that declare, here is our God. So may we continue to proclaim that, here is our God. May we continue to proclaim that Jesus is the reason for the hope that we have. May we continue to turn, to repent, to be forgiven. But may we continue to be filled to the brim with you, God, and your Holy Spirit, that we might reflect your light everywhere we go. Lord, we pray for those who take notice. We pray, Lord, that you will draw people nearer to yourself. We pray that the people around us, who we touch and we influence, will be drawn one step closer to Christ, to a brand new relationship with Jesus or an ever deepening relationship with Jesus. Lord, we are so thankful. Let earth receive her King. Let each of us receive our King, you, the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in whose name we pray. Amen.